Have you ever had an experience, those of you who dabble in Facebook, where you get a gajillion things and then all of a sudden you want to find something and you can't find it? There you go. So bottom line, what I wanted to do was share with you a little bit of what my college roommate had put on here about his son. But since I can't find it, I won't read it. I'll just have to paraphrase it. Okay. Where Pearson Timms is, he is still at Duke Medical, but he is probably going to get into the Shepherd Center in Atlanta. He is more lucid than he was, but still not really kind of all together out of, and he's had a traumatic brain injury from the automobile accident he was in. He's doing things like he can open his eyes and close his eyes. He can do thumbs up. So he's responding to things, and there's less bad things going on. He's had a couple of really good days as far as, seeing some things change in the last week. I think Friday, his dad, who was my college roommate, said that the Duke football coach came in and talked to his son for a while. Dave Cutcliffe. Of course, that does a lot for me. That moves him a little higher up the scale for me, as far as my awareness of who he is and his character. But that meant a lot to them, and just had some good things. And getting into the Shepherd Center was a really good result. So things are, I don't know. He may have been a kicker. No. He's in high school. No, he is in high school. Yes. He's like a junior or senior. Yep. Came to see him. Now in fact I think Pearson is in a band, so he may be one of those that, is a kicker and yet he plays in the band too. I'm not real sure. Some things that are kind of uncertain. But anyway, so I'm gonna continue looking, for those updates. And but it's been a better week for the family, which is good. But it's still a lot of heart-rending, just very tough. So what kind of trouble have you had this week? I've had trouble. I've been alone all week long. I'm tired of it. It's the longest Regina and I have ever been away from one another. It's been a little over a week, and I'm tired of it. She's getting home today. Sometime tonight, she went to Mississippi. She went to see Luke and saw family, and then scheduled a training that she was going to go to in Starkville, Mississippi. So it all worked out real well, so that work could pay a little bit of travel expense. Anyway, so she'll finally get home this afternoon, sometime. So everything is great in life. We have no troubles. We have no issues, no nothing. Yeah, Dave, that's trouble. That's Priscilla's brother. Yeah. It's always tough to see people you love go through those times where they know what they want to do, and it's not always what we want to do or good for them. And I'm sure none of you ever have to deal with anything like that. Trouble. How well do you deal with trouble when you're going through trouble? Yeah. Well, it's your opinion about your trouble. Well, that's good. Because that's usually not my first response. My first response is I don't handle trouble well initially. I eventually get there, but I don't always start out real well. As we've gone through Job so far, is there something that we've seen here that you have held on to or that has been purposeful or meaningful for you? Because the whole idea of going through Job is not to go, oh, Job, what a sorry guy he was, or look at all the stuff he had to put up with, or that's not the purpose of this. The purpose is there something here for us, for me, for you? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I really challenge you to, as we're going through this, if there's one thing that you find somewhere, I want you to either mentally take a note of it, put it in your phone, write it down, do something. Because I don't want you to miss an opportunity. Because somewhere, in what we've discussed in the first 15 chapters of Job. I'm sure there is something that you needed to hear, that God wanted you to know about your trouble and how you need to perceive what's going on in your life. It's not just an intellectual assent to a fact. There's actionable material here that God has preserved this remarkable story for a purpose. And that purpose can fall upon us, and should. Today we're going to look at chapter 16. We might look at 17 too, depending on how we work. I don't know. We'll see. So in chapter 16, we are back to Job replying to his comforters. I say that sort of tongue in cheek. So Job says, "I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you." Now, would you say that's an accurate statement? "Will your long-winded speeches never end?" Now, the funny thing is they accuse him of the same thing. They've almost used the exact same language to describe what Job has said to them. "What ails you that you keep on arguing?" So now the veil has been removed, and it's clear that there is more of an adversarial thing going on here than was started with. And each side has sort of said, "Yep, that's what we're doing. That's what's going on here. I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief." Which is an interesting little twist and turn there at the end of all that statement, if you think about it. So is Job too harsh with his friends? Okay, he's being honest. They are miserable comforters. They are arguing. They feel like their viewpoint is being assailed by the fact that Job would dare to hold to his integrity. So you don't think he's being unfair. What do you think that Job has learned about comforting others through his trouble? Even if you didn't know how, you could do a better job. Okay, so you think that's what Job has learned. Stick with Job. Yeah, yeah, you. We're going to get to you. So you think, what do you think Job has learned? Do you think maybe he would be one of those who adhered to the "I got two ears and one mouth, so maybe I need to listen twice as much as I speak"? Have you ever been in that situation where you know somebody that you love and you care for a great deal, they're in the middle of a crisis or trouble, and you wish you knew what to say? And sometimes there are just no words. When we know people who have definitely brought stuff upon themselves. Heard a story from a friend this last week. Tell me about some decisions that the son had made, and life has taken some different directions because of the decisions that young man made. It wasn't like what they thought it was going to be, because those decisions have put his immediate future in question, because they weren't good decisions. So now that young man's got trouble, the family has trouble, and you sit there and you just, the only thing I could say was, "But for the grace of God, there go I." I very easily could have been in the same situation as my friend who loved his son dearly, loves his son dearly, and hurts for the decisions and the situation that he finds his son in. Because truth is, he knows and I know, he didn't raise him that way. Anything else you can think of that you feel like Job has learned about comforting others through trouble? Okay, now Russell, what have you learned about comforting others through your own trouble? If you'd just been a better father, if you'd just taken your son out more to go do things, or if you had just worked on cars together, or, you know, I mean, and people mean well. Well, we can be rebellious Now, we may miss out on some things because we're being rebellious. It can. It can. Hopefully it does. Sometimes those things, there are people that we know who are Bildad and Eliphaz and the third amigo. Okay, and because they cannot come to grips with the imperfection of their own life and their own world and their own experience and their own dealing with trouble, they implode upon themselves because they do not want to deal with the guilt that comes from that. You understand what I'm saying? And so, one of two things happens. They become a shadow of who they really are, in that they become hyper-legalistic and ignore the reality of their lives, or they just withdraw altogether from everything. And these are extremes, but they are real. And this is what happens when we, if we don't let our own experience with trouble make us more understanding and more compassionate instead of those who have the answers, all the answers, the only answers, the perfect answers, contribute to their own ignorance. And there's people that have absolutely no ownership in the trouble that they have. I mean, it's both. It's not either or. It's both and. And I think it's one thing to show love and compassion, which is what we're supposed to do, and another to enable. And I don't think Job is, or the lesson that we get from Job is that we're supposed to enable people. But I do think we are supposed to love and be there for them and not shut them out or condemn what we do not know. Well, he's sitting on an ash heap, though, so it's not really in the house. You could say, get off my hill. All right, let's press on. John, let's go to the next slide. So Job continues, and now, so Job then turns his attention, and no longer is he going to be talking to these guys in front of him. He's now talking to God, okay? He says, yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved, and if I refrain, it does not go away. So it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I talk or not. My situation doesn't change. Surely, God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have shriveled me up, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. What a description. Why does Job feel this way? That's quite a series of images, if you didn't. Those are very graphic. Why do you think Job feels this way? Who's? Now, I know he's talking to God. I get it, okay? But whose piercing eyes is he looking at? He's got the three amigos in front of him. Do you not think that he has been they have been staring holes through him, because their words have certainly tried to pierce? So when he's talking about how he feels and he's talking to God, he is saying, this is how I feel about you, God, because this is who is in front of me. You see? Can you kind of see that? It's almost like, God, these are the knuckleheads you sent to comfort me. All I'm getting is attacked. So why would he not feel like God was attacking him? Now, God's big enough. God knows everything about Job. He knows Job's integrity. He knows Job's character. And we know, because we have this different perspective, we get to see the story from a different vantage point, we know that it's not God who's orchestrating all this or who's after him. We understand that. We get that. But we know people who, when the first things happen to them, who is it that they blame whenever trouble comes? Which is why people ask the question, whether in faith or in. It is funny, though, how people who don't even claim faith would say, why me when stuff happens? You ever notice that? But then there's a lot of people who claim to have a faith that ask the why me. Why are you coming after me, God? Okay, let's go to 10 now. So he says, people open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. Do you see the picture? It's the three amigos versus Job. God has turned me over to the ungodly and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He's made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. This is graphic stuff. Goodness. Again and again, he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. I'm sorry, as I read that, I just see this is how Job feels whenever he's sitting in front of these three guys. And as he understands trying to come to grips with the situation that he finds himself in, he feels like he's attacked. Now, the cool thing is that he's not going, oh, poor, poor, pitiful me. He's not talking like a victim, somebody who's helpless. He's mad. He's angry. He's empowered, but he's not. He shouldn't be happy with this. But you see how this is. I see this as almost like a prayer of transference. He is seeing what these three guys who claim to be there for God as being the way that God is dealing with him. Does this make sense? Do you understand? Yeah, I understand, and I don't know that I could speak to what his understanding of all that would be. I don't know. But I do know that somebody relatively contemporaneous to Job wrote the narrative. In other words, somebody within at least a lifetime after Job recorded this, since we do believe it's the oldest book and we do believe that the narrative is relatively contemporaneous to Abraham. So if you do that, you're thinking somebody at that point had a concept of angels, many who fell, and then an understanding. There was something there not too far after Job where that concept was at play. But exactly what Job thought or knew, I can't go there. But I think it's very, very interesting. And I have not ever really read this chapter this way before, but I do see that a lot of what Job is feeling and what he's expressing to God right now is because this is what he feels like he's going through at the hands of his friends. Does that make sense? Does it work? So he says, I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. Dark shadows ring my eyes, yet my hands have been free of violence and my prayer is pure. He's telling God what God already knows. Earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. So, let's go on to the next one too. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. Only a few years will pass before I take the path of no return. Do you hear the gospel? I am amazed in the last three or four chapters how we have heard such clear references to the coming truth, to the coming of Jesus, to the purpose of Jesus. And here we hear Job talking about an intercessor, someone who is with God even now, or even at the time that he was speaking, that would plead for him. Do you see how Job wants someone to be with him and for him, who knows his character and trusts him and is an advocate for him? He longs for that. And the truth is, whenever we're in the middle of trouble and we feel attacked and we feel alone or we feel condemned, we do too. But we know who it is.
That's right.
That's true. Honestly, I think a lot of times whenever I've read Job, I get into all the dialogue back and forth, and things become hidden. Because I get, I mean, I don't know if you're like me, because as we read, we read through things, and then we feel like it's so repetitious that we then miss things that are very, very significant. At least that's been my experience. I don't know if that's been your experience, but that's my. But we're just on verse 16. There's, what, 30-something, 40-something chapters? You know, you start going through all the back and forth between the three amigos and Job, and, you know, it gets kind of wearying after a while. You think, who in the world could argue that much, that long? Right, well, we're trying to pick. You know, we're trying to look very specifically at things, and sometimes we actually are a little bit too picky probably, but again, the key is, what are we learning about how we encounter trouble? Y'all remember, you know the name Blaise Pascal, Renaissance mathematician, philosopher, okay? That's right. And his statement was, there is a God-shaped void in every person that only God can fill. So if you think about that, and you think about what Job is saying here in this chapter, he's essentially saying, God made us with this desire to have an advocate. And even though Job didn't know who that advocate was, he knew it was with God and before God. And he longed for it because God made him with this desire for it. So when we feel like trouble, we feel like we're oppressed, we're not being treated fairly, all of that, and we desire for that vindication, that's a part of how God made us. And there's an answer. There's a real person who answers that. Anything else? All right, so let's pray. Father, help us whenever we see others who are experiencing unfathomable circumstances, trouble, Lord, that comes upon us like a hurricane across Mexico Beach. Lord, help us whenever we see folks to remember our trouble, our own trouble, and the things that we long for and desire. And help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be true comforters, to be true help. Lord, to perceive how to be you with skin on for them and yet not enable bad choices. Because sometimes, Lord, that is a part of it. Empower us with your love and your compassion. And Lord, at the same time, when we encounter trouble, Lord, I pray that we would not treat you as being too big, and that we would understand that, Lord, you care enough to even listen to our pain, our confusion, and that, Lord, we will reach from within ourselves and seek you because we need that advocate that you have sent in your Son, Jesus. Let us trust you, Lord. And that is what I believe it comes down to, is trusting that what you're doing has purpose and our suffering has purpose. Lord, help us to hold on to that and believe that with all that we have. Nothing is wasted. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.